The New Testament makes it very clear that God wants every Christian to grow to spiritual maturity. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, "We are not meant to remain as children, but we are meant to hold firmly to the truth and grow up in every way into Christ." God's will for every Christian is that we grow up. God wants us to become all that He intends for us to be. He wants us to develop the spiritual maturity. Now the question is, how? How do we help the believers in our church grow to spiritual maturity? How do we move them from just being members of the church to being mature members, solid, growing, strong members in the Lord? I want to cover some common misconceptions and misunderstanding about spiritual growth, and then give you some suggestions on how you can help people grow to spiritual maturity. The first misconception is that spiritual growth is automatic once you're born again, and that just isn't true. Evidently, a lot of churches believe it because they don't have any plan, any program to help people grow to maturity. But the truth is, spiritual growth is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because you take the time and the trouble, you take the effort, you make the decisions to grow and to develop. A person must want to grow, a person must decide to grow, and a person must make an effort to grow. Neither maturity nor growth are automatic. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:12, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good purpose." Now notice in that verse it says, work out your salvation. Now notice it doesn't say work for your salvation, because you don't work for it. It's working out the implications of it once you become a believer. But then it says, God is working in you to do and to will His good pleasure. Notice, you are to do something and God is to do something. In your spiritual growth, God has a part and you have a part. You work out the details. God works out the power in your life. The fact is, becoming a spiritually mature Christian is a result of the commitments that we make. And spiritual growth begins with the kind of commitment described in Romans 6:13, where it says, "Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you." Growth is not automatic. It comes as a result of commitments. The second misconception is that spiritual growth is mystical, that it's something that's attainable only by a few people, that it's very hard to get to, and is not very practical. Well, many believers believe this. They think that, I'll never be a mature Christian, that that's only for elders and for pastors and for mystics and monks and martyrs, the super saints. But the truth is, spiritual growth is very practical. Any believer can grow to spiritual maturity if he or she is willing to develop the necessary habits. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit." Just as it takes time and effort to keep yourself physically fit, it takes time and effort to keep yourself spiritually fit. And if you will develop certain habits, you will find yourself growing to maturity. A third misunderstanding is that spiritual maturity can occur instantly if you just have the right key. And I have found this as I've traveled all around the world, that many Christians are looking for the secret key, the special pill, the one experience that's going to all of a sudden instantly change them. They'll be mature. They'll never have any problems anymore. They'll never sin anymore, never be tempted. They look for it in an experience. They look for it in a book, in a seminar, in a conference. They want something to just change them overnight. But the truth is, it doesn't happen that way. Spiritual growth is a process, and that process takes time. There is no such thing as instant spiritual maturity. It is a slow process, and it will take you the rest of your life to grow to spiritual maturity. I have spent the last 25 years studying what are the elements of making people grow spiritually. And I've discovered what it takes to grow, and I can share that with you, but I can't share with you how to do it quick. It just takes time. The fourth misconception is that spiritual maturity is measured by what you know. Well, it takes more than just knowledge. Many churches think that all you have to do is know the Bible and you'll be spiritually mature. If you can name the books of the Bible, if you can talk about the different characters in the Bible, if you can debate Bible verses and Bible doctrine, and if you can quote the Bible, then you must be mature. But the fact is, spiritual maturity is demonstrated more by behavior than it is by beliefs. Spiritual maturity is demonstrated more by how you act than by what you know. The Bible says that we arrive at maturity. It is a process, and that we are to go on growing over time. And as we grow, it takes a wide variety of experiences. The Christian life is more than just head knowledge. It's not just creeds. It's character. It's not just beliefs. It's and doctrine. It is behavior. The Bible says that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. James tells us, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Ephesians 5:8 says, "Though once your heart was full of darkness, now it is full of light from the Lord Jesus, and your behavior should show it." Not what you know, but what you do. Jesus was even more blunt. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, he says, "By their fruits you will know them." So it takes more than just a knowledge of the word to help you grow. It takes all kinds of experiences. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are dangers in knowing the Bible and then not acting on it. If I study this book and I just get it in my mind and I don't let it come out in my life and my character and my attitudes and my actions, it has two dangerous consequences. In the first place, knowledge causes pride. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Some of the most immature Christians I know are veritable storehouses of Bible knowledge. They have Bible verses memorized, and they know Bible stories, but they're self-righteous, they're judgmental, they're critical, and they don't act like Jesus at all. It takes more than knowledge. In fact, the Bible says Jesus talked to the Pharisees one day, and he said, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now that's an amazing thing, since to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. What was Jesus talking about when he said, you don't know the scriptures? He was saying, you haven't applied it in your life. Knowledge without acting on it causes pride. The other damage or danger is that knowledge increases your responsibility. With the deeper knowledge comes a stronger judgment. In fact, the Bible says anyone who knows to do good and doesn't do it sins. So actually, if I'm studying this book, but I'm not applying it in my life, I'm setting myself up to be judged more severely. That is a danger of spiritual knowledge. It takes more than knowledge. It takes experience. The fifth misconception about spiritual growth is that spiritual growth is a personal and private matter. That is just something between you and God and nobody else. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Christians need relationships to grow. That you really don't grow healthy and you really don't grow balanced just on your own. You need the body of Christ. You need other believers. There is no such thing as lone ranger Christians, independent Christians. We develop in the relationships of fellowship. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Let us not give up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Notice all those words are multiple, not just me, myself, and I. It is us and we, and together we grow. In other words, God intends for us to grow up in a family. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that one of the proofs of spiritual maturity is that we have fellowship with other believers. That's why you can't grow to spiritual maturity just studying the Bible on your own. You must be in relationship with other Christians. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, "For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he hasn't seen." And Jesus taught that if I'm out of fellowship with another Christian, that my worship is worthless. He says, you got to go get it right with another brother before you come back and worship. So spiritual growth is not just personal. It is involving all the other believers in the family of God. And then a sixth misconception is that all you need is Bible study to grow spiritually. And again, that's kind of what I was just talking about. But it does take more than that. It takes all the purposes of God in your life to grow. And just as there are five purposes for the church, to worship, to fellowship, to disciple, to minister, and evangelize, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you need more than just Bible study. You need experiences where you worship. You need experiences where you fellowship with other believers. You need experiences where you are studying the Bible, but you also need experiences where you are practicing what you've learned by ministering and practicing what you've learned by sharing your faith and evangelizing unbelievers. Honestly, the last thing some Christians need is another Bible study. What they need is to apply what they already know. So let me summarize it. If you really want to grow to spiritual maturity, you need to understand that spiritual growth begins with a commitment, is a gradual process, it doesn't happen overnight, it involves developing habits, it's measured by the five different purposes of growth, and it is stimulated by the relationships that you find in the church. Now, based on these understandings, I want to share with you how to help people grow to spiritual maturity. And I want to share with you three principles. First, if you want to help people grow to spiritual maturity, you must help people make a spiritual commitment. Because all growth starts with commitment. Nothing happens till someone decides to grow, because growth is intentional. Now, teaching people to make spiritual commitments may be one of the most important things you do as a Christian leader, because we become whatever we are committed to. Without even knowing you, if you were to tell me what you're committed to right now, I could tell you where you're going to be in 15 or 20 years. I don't have to be a prophet to do that. Just by looking at what you're committed to, tell me how you're spending your time, how you're spending your money, how you're spending your energy, and I'll tell you where you're going to be in 20 years. We become whatever we are committed to. That's why you better choose your commitments pretty carefully, because they determine your destiny, not just your happiness here on earth, but your eternal destiny. In the same way as spiritual commitments determine who we are, every church is known by its commitments. Whatever your church is committed to is whatever your church is going to become. That's why I encourage you to become a purpose-driven church where you are committed to the five purposes of the New Testament church. Now, what is the best way to ask people for commitment when you are dealing with them? Well, let me give you some suggestions. First, ask confidently. The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. And when you want to ask a person to make a spiritual commitment and go deeper in the Lord, ask it confidently, expecting them to make the right decision. Ask clearly. Tell people exactly what you expect them to do, what you want them to do. Spell out the commitment. And then explain the benefits of making that spiritual commitment. When you do these things, you will find it's a whole lot easier to help people grow in their commitment in the Lord. Now, one of the things I've discovered is that the greater the commitment you ask for, the greater response you'll get. Sometimes pastors and church leaders are afraid that they will turn people away if they ask for a big commitment. But people don't resent that. In fact, they respond to a great commitment if there is a great purpose behind it. At Saddleback, we say, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. And it will also grow a great Christian. People respond to vision when you challenge them to make a commitment. If you want an example of this, just read the Bible. Did Jesus ever challenge people to make great commitments? All the time. He would say things like, I want you to lay down everything you've got and come and follow me. That's a pretty big commitment. I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's a pretty big commitment. I want you to love me so much that it makes loving everybody else look like hate. I must be first place. I must seek first the kingdom of God. Those are big commitments. And the greater commitment you ask of people, the greater response that they will you will get. Now, let me also say that if your church doesn't ask people for commitment, other people are going to ask for it. You're going to be committed to something, and so is everyone else. And if you're not committed to spiritual growth and God's Word and the church, then you're going to spend that time in some other ways. And the problem we have today is that many people have given first-class allegiance to second-class causes, and those causes have betrayed them. People want to be committed to something that gives them significance. They want to be committed to a great cause. That God designed us that way. But here's how you do it. Build on great commitments by challenging people to make smaller commitments and take steps of spiritual growth. You break down big commitments into smaller steps, and people can take it one step at a time, and you help them grow gradually in their commitment. Until you teach people how to grow in their commitment, you will not see people grow spiritually very much, because all commitment is the beginning of spiritual growth. Now, a second thing you need to do to help people grow is to help people develop spiritual growth habits. Spiritual growth habits. The most practical way to get people moving toward maturity is to help them develop the habits that are essential for the Christian life. Being a disciple involves habits, being disciplined. But these habits are meant to be enjoyed, not just endured. Why are habits so important? Because they are the essence of character. Character, which is what God wants us to develop, Christ-like character, comes as I develop good habits. For instance, I cannot say that I am honest, that I have the character quality of honesty, unless that is my habit, that I am habitually honest all the time. If I'm only honest half the time, I don't have integrity or honesty. If I say, well, I am faithful part of the time, that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is when I have the habit of faithfulness. God wants me to develop the habit of love, the habit of faithfulness, the habit of joy. God wants me to develop the habit of loyalty, the habit of being sensitive to the needs of other people. And so when you help people develop good, solid habits, you're helping them grow to spiritual maturity. You may ask, well, what are the most important habits? Are there some that you absolutely have to have? And I believe there are. I believe that there are three habits that are essential for the Christian life. That if you train your people how to develop these habits, they're going to grow to spiritual maturity, whether they stay in your church or whether they move to another city or town or village and be a part of that church. The three most important areas of your life are your time, your money, and your relationships. Tell me the way you're spending your time. Tell me the way you're spending your money. And tell me the way you spend your relationships, and I will tell you what's important to you. Because regardless of what you say is important, the way you spend these resources that God has given you shows what's most important in your life. And so we believe that there are three habits that are essential to growth. A daily time with God is the first habit. A weekly tithe or offering to God is the second habit. And a committed small group or team for God is the third habit. Let me explain these habits. First, you need to spend time with God's Word every day, where you read some of His Word and you pray. You read God's Word and let Him talk to you, and you pray and you talk to God. And by doing these things, you will develop a relationship. God wants you to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life is not going to make sense. You were made for a relationship with God. That's why God gave you a spirit. That's what makes you different from all the animals. You never see a cow praying. You never see a dog giving thanks before he eats its food. But human beings have the ability to communicate with God because God gave us a spirit. We were made in the image of God. And so we were made to have fellowship with God. If I don't spend time getting to know God through His Word and through prayer, I am missing the very thing that I was created for. I'm also missing the very thing that Jesus Christ died to make possible. Jesus died on the cross so that fellowship with God could be restored. My sin broke that fellowship, broke the bridge between me and God, and a wall was built in its place. Instead, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and made possible that bridge where I can have fellowship with God again. And so we should take it very serious to have daily time with God so we can develop a relationship. You can't develop a relationship with someone if you don't spend time with them. So you have to have a daily time with God. The second habit that you need to develop is a weekly tithe or offering to God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of every week, we are to bring an offering to God. Why is that? Well, what is the first day of every week? It's Sunday. That's the day of worship. And giving is an act of worship. But when I give the first part of my money on the first day of every week back to God, and I develop the habit of doing that, I am saying to God, God, you're number one in my life. Jesus Christ, I am seeking first your kingdom, and I'm showing it by my time and by my money. I'm giving you the first day of every week, Sunday, in worship, and I'm giving you the first part of my money in a tithe back to you. The third habit that helps Christians grow is a small group, having a committed team for God. As we've talked about in a previous session, you need fellowship to grow to maturity. Helping people develop these habits will help move your members on to maturity. Then a third suggestion I can give you for moving people to spiritual growth is to use the five building blocks of growth. The five building blocks of growth. What are those? Let me explain them to you. If you were to build a wall, you would place one rock on top of another or one brick on top of another, and as you would build the wall would get higher and higher. In the Christian life, there are five building blocks that will help people grow to spiritual maturity. The first building block is knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word of God is knowing the contents of this book, where I study the characters of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, the principles, the truths, and the doctrines of the Bible. And this is the foundation for all spiritual growth. The Bible tells us in Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you will never be a very strong Christian without knowledge. You have to have knowledge of the Word of God. But that's not all there is. You must grow on the knowledge of the Word of God. The second building block is what I call perspective. What is perspective? Perspective is seeing life from God's point of view. Seeing life from God's point of view. Perspective is understanding why God does what he does. Not just what he does, but why he does it. Knowledge is knowing what God has done in the Bible. Perspective is knowing why he did it. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, the Israelites knew the deeds of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. The Israelites had the knowledge of what God had done. They had seen him open up the Red Sea. They had seen him do the miracle of the Jordan River. But Moses knew why God did it. And that's the perspective. Perspective causes us to love God more. Perspective causes us to resist temptation. Perspective helps us handle our problems. And perspective keeps us from errors. These are the things when we understand why God does what he does. Why does God allow problems in the world? Why does God allow the devil to tempt us? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Did God allow Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins? When you understand things like this, the why questions of life, you are understanding perspective. The third level, or the third building block, is conviction. Convictions are the values, the commitments, and the motivations that causes us to do the right thing. If I have an opinion about something, I'll argue about that. But if I have a conviction, that's something I'll die for. And conviction comes when you have perspective. First, you get the knowledge of God's Word. Second, as you study God's Word, you'll learn why God does what He does. You learn the why, the perspectives of life. When you know why God acts the way He does in your life, then you start developing convictions. Convictions are what build make you be a strong Christian. If you don't stand for something with conviction, you'll probably fall for anything. As I've studied history around the world, I've discovered that the people who've made the greatest impact in the world were not the smartest people, were not the wealthiest people, were not the best educated people, but the people who've made the greatest impact in this world were those who had the deepest convictions. That is the power of conviction. Many, many years ago, Lenin, the communist leader, said, "Give me 100 men of conviction and I'll change the world." And of course, he nearly did. At one point, over two-thirds of the world was under communist philosophy because of 100 people of conviction. But the best example of conviction is Jesus Christ. Study the Bible and find out how many times Jesus would say, "I must do this." He had conviction. "I must do this." Once you build knowledge of the Word and then the perspective of why God does what He does, and then you build the convictions, "I have a conviction that this is God's Word, the Bible. I have a conviction that God will never leave me or forsake me. I have a conviction that the church is God's family." These things. Then you build the fourth building block, which is skill. Skills are the how-tos of the Christian life. And we need to teach our people how to share their faith, how to resist temptation, how to pray and get answers, how to study the Bible, how to resolve conflict. God wants us to be skilled at His Word. The Bible says in Timothy, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who correctly handles the word of truth." In the first, one of the first sessions of this conference, we talked about having a sharp axe. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:10 that if you have a sharp axe, it takes less energy to cut the wood. And skill is what brings success. And so we teach our people the how-tos of the Christian life. Then finally, there's character. Character is the last building block. When you know the Word of God, and you know how God acts and why He does what He does, and you build convictions about life and about God and about the devil and about sin and about righteousness, and then you build the skills of how to in the Christian life, then you will develop character. And this is the ultimate goal of the Christian life: becoming like Christ in attitudes and actions, becoming like Christ in our character. Being a doer of the Word, learning to think like Christ, learning to speak like Christ, learning to share like Christ, learning to serve like Christ, learning to act like Christ. If you will raise the commitment level of the people in your church, and if you will help them develop spiritual habits, and if you will build on the five building blocks of growth, then you will develop spiritually mature believers who grow in character and Christ-likeness and bring glory to God. God bless you.